Luke 16 is where I'd like you to turn if you're not already there in God's Word. Luke 16, we're going to start with verse 1. And of course, we've been going through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings. Last Sunday morning, we had a different text, but this Sunday morning, we're going to return back to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Follow along with me, if you would, as we read those verses. Verse 1, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We'll stop right there. And the title of the message is very simple this morning. It is the parable of the unjust steward. We're going to get into this here in just a little bit, but I'd like to ask this question of you, and it's kind of one of those questions that does not require an answer. I just want you to think about it, and the question is this: if the wicked are so wise with the use of their opportunities in stewardship, shouldn't we be wise in the same way? If the wicked put all their heart and their soul into using what has been put into their hands for their own benefit in the future, shouldn't we be wise in a similar way? I think the obvious answer is yes. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message here this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach to your people, and I thank you for your word. I thank you specifically for these verses that we've read. I know that, Lord, you have them in your word for a reason. They're not there on accident. It's not filler. It's not just so that we have something else and another story to tell. But Lord, there is a message here behind this passage of Scripture that is very clear and plain that you want your people to hear. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are humble and ready to receive your word. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that we would examine ourselves. I ask that you would help us to examine ourselves. And then, Lord, give me power and authority to preach your word as you would want it preached, so that your name is glorified and your church is edified. And I thank you that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. If the wicked are so wise with the use of their opportunities in stewardship, shouldn't we be wise? We're going to look in this message at really three different parts of the passage. We're going to start with the last four verses, verses 10 through verse 13. But before we look at those verses, I'd like you to do me a favor if you're able to. Men, if you have a wallet in your back pocket, I'd like you to take it out and just have it next to you. Ladies, if you have a purse, then you can take out your wallet that's there. Men, if you have a purse, don't tell me, okay? You never know when you're preaching in Madison, you got to be specific on things like that. But if you have your wallet and you have it in front of you, okay, or in your hand, and I want you to just think about your wallet as a representation of your money, okay? A representation of the unrighteous mammon. Now, I think we all understand that there's nothing evil in and of itself in money. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. But the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible's very clear. Okay? So money in and of itself is not bad. It's what we do with it that God is concerned with. And that's really what this parable here is about. And I'd like you to take your wallet and just have it with you in your hand or next to you and think about this question. Are you a good steward of the money that God has given to you? And He's given to all of us some, okay? So are you a good steward? As you have that there, you can think about that. But we're going to start with verses 10 through 13, and I want to give you the principle that is a result of this parable of the unjust steward. We're going to start with the principle, all right? So look at verse 10 again, where it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," all right, you can think of your wallet there, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." All right, let's take the principle that God gives us in those verses. And here's the principle. Are you ready for this? I want you to pay attention and grab a hold of this. This is God's principle. Your level of faithfulness is revealed in the small things of life and not in the big things. I'm going to say that again because it's that important. Your level of faithfulness is revealed. Listen. Your level of faithfulness is revealed not in the big things. It's in the little things of life. That's the principle that Jesus is giving us here. And it's certainly applicable in money, but it's applicable across the board in our lives. Our level of faithfulness is revealed in the minor details of life. Jesus says it this way here. He calls it that which is least. He references it that way in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. There's a great principle there for life in general. Let me go off a little bit on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but it's a great point. Young ladies that are sometime in the near future going to be in marrying age. And we have several in our auditorium that are at that stage of life. And sorry, Dad, to break it to you, but it won't be long, okay? It's just the reality of life. And I'm not excited about that for my daughter either. But young ladies, think about it. If a young man expresses interest in you, here's an interesting thing to think about, whether or not he's good marrying candidate. And that is, how does he clean his room? Now, you won't know that, but you can ask mom. You can find out from his sister. What does he do in the little things? Ask him, so do you keep a checkbook register? And do you keep and follow every transaction that you make? Is it listed in your checkbook register? You can look and see, how does he keep his car if he has a car? Does he keep it up or is it a pit? Now, those might seem little things that we kind of laugh, but listen, isn't that the Bible principle? If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. To the point where there's going to come a day if you marry that guy where very big things will depend on his faithfulness. Will they not, ladies that are married? There comes a time where you're going to look to him and you're going to be depending on him to be faithful, to get up in the morning, to go to work and to work hard and to bring home a paycheck and to not spend it on frivolous things and all of that. And if he is going to be faithful in the little things, he'll be faithful in the big things. But if he's not faithful in the little things, he will not, listen, he will not be faithful in the big things. It's a great question to ask. But listen, it's a great question to ask ourselves about not just cleaning our room and those kind of things, and hopefully that convicts all of the young men here and young ladies. But listen, it ought to convict all of us here, because remember how I had you get the wallet out? Jesus uses not cleaning the room as the illustration and not, you know, whether or not you keep a checkbook register. Here's what he uses. He uses the wallet, money, as a way for us to show our faithfulness. Notice what Jesus, the wording that Jesus uses here. He says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" That's verse number 11. So in other words, Jesus is very clearly insinuating that money is that which is least. And here's how he does that. First of all, he describes money as that which is least. Okay? And by the way, doesn't this prove that many times our thinking is wrong? Jesus refers to this as that which is least, and yet some of you got nervous when I said, get out your wallet. And yet Jesus says, this is that which is least. I've referred to this before, but men, if you're anything like me, fairly constantly throughout the day, you pat your back pocket to make sure the wallet is still there. I do all the time. It's a subconscious, it's a habit that I have without even thinking about it, just to make sure my wallet is there. Why? Because in my mind, it is a very high, it is of a high estimation. I'm concerned about it. But Jesus said it's that which is least. Not only does he use that term, but he also describes he describes it as unrighteous mammon in opposition to true riches. That's in verse number 11. He calls money unrighteous mammon, and he contrasts it with true riches. So in other words, this is not the true riches. If you have a wallet that's full, then you are not necessarily rich. But you can have a wallet that's empty and a bank account that's empty and be very wealthy. Jesus also gave us the insinuation that money is that which is least by terming this is interesting, look at verse number 12, "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Jesus insinuated in verse 12 that money does not belong to you. This belongs to another man. And who is that other man? It's God. Jesus makes it very clear that money is that which is least by saying, well, first of all, insinuating it's that which is least. Second of all, calling it unrighteous mammon in contrast with true riches. But also in terming it that which doesn't belong to me. In other words, this, I'm just a steward. God put money in this wallet not for me to have just necessarily enjoyment, although that's not wrong in and of itself, but that I would be a steward of it for him. So the lesson for us to learn is what he says in verse 13, "Ye cannot serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So let me say again, as you hold your wallet in your hand, you cannot serve this and God. Can't do both. You've got to serve one or the other. That's the principle that God gives us. Now, the next question that begs itself is this: what should my attitude be toward money then? What should my attitude be? If it's not that important, and if I'm just a steward of it, what should my attitude be? And our parable here answers the question for us. So let's look at the parable now, okay? We looked at the principle, let's look at the parable, and the parable is found in the first 8 verses. Now, we've already read them, so we won't read them necessarily right in line again, but let's go through them. Here was the parable, and I'll put it this way: we need to notice the wisdom of the unjust steward, okay? Now, think about this. What happened in verses 1 through 8? Well, there was a rich man who had a steward, and a steward is somebody who would care for the goods that belong to somebody else. So this rich man, because he was rich and probably was about making more money and doing this and doing that, maybe even just enjoying his money, He did not want to take up his time with the mundane things of working with a large estate. And so he would hire a manager who would manage his affairs for him. That's not that unusual to do, okay? So this man would be in charge of making sure that the bills were paid, making sure that the servants were taken care of, making sure that even the boss had spending money, and all of those kind of things this man would be in charge of. And the Bible says that this steward was unjust. He wasted the goods. We don't know what he wasted them on, but he didn't use them wisely. And so the master, the rich man, comes to his steward and says, hey, I'm hearing from other people that you're using my money in a foolish way, and so get ready, I'm going to come, and I want to see the books, and you're going to show me how you've invested and how you've used my money, how much of a faithful steward you've been or lack thereof. And if I don't hear that you've done a good job, if I look at the books and I'm not pleased, then you're out of a job. So the unjust steward, being a very wise person, realizes that, man, when he looks at the books, I'm in trouble. And I'm going to lose my job, so I'm going to use my time that I have left as steward very wisely. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call the debtors that my Lord has, and I'm going to call them to me. So he calls them all to him, and then the first one comes, and he says, how much do you owe? And the man says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He says, all right, listen, you sit down, take that bill that you have, and write on it, instead of 100, you write 50, and I'll sign off on it, is the idea. Because I'm the steward, I still have that authority. And so he does so. Now, was that right to do? No, that was wrong. But remember, he's not a good steward, he's an unjust steward. But he uses his position to advance his future. Then he has another debtor that comes to him and he says, how much do you owe? And that man says, 100 measures of oil. And he says, sit down, take your bill, and instead of 100, write 80, fourscore, 80. And again, he signs off on it because he has that authority as steward. He's still in charge. Now, it wasn't right to do. That was wicked. It was not a good thing to do. But he was wise enough to recognize, I'm not always going to be able to be steward, and so I need to set myself up for the future and use my position that I have now as steward for my future. And so that's what he did. And his Lord, the rich man, commended him and said, well, he was smart. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse number, let me find the verse here, in verse number 8. And the Lord, that was the rich man, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now notice this, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That word generation there means it's their it's their culture. It's the idea not of a length of years. It's the idea of it's their way of thinking, all right? We would use almost the word culture. And you see, Jesus said this, the children of this world, they don't do right. It's not that they're doing that which is good, but they're smart enough, they're wise enough to recognize, I need to use the opportunities I have to advance my own future. And the children of light are dumb. That means you and me. We're not wise like that unjust steward. And it's not that we should be sneaky. It's not that God wants us to do that which is wicked. But God would have us be wise like this unjust steward. So first of all, let me point out to you that the unjust steward recognized that there was a judgment coming. Secondly, let me say this. He recognized the opportunity that he had to prepare well for the judgment. And thirdly, he used his stewardship to advance his standing after judgment. Now, we've looked at the principle, we've looked at the parable. Let's look at the application, all right? Let's apply this to you and me, and that's in verse 9. Look at verse number 9 with me. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So here's the application. God has put this into your hands. It's that which is least. It's unrighteous mammon in comparison with true riches. Not really that important, right? It's that which is another man's. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. But the application of the parable of the unjust steward is this. Just like the unjust steward was wise, we should be wise. We ought to recognize that there is a judgment coming. And I'm afraid that Christians today have forgotten that. We think that we kind of live in a little bit of a bubble. We get a little bit of the world's mentality that, well, you know, we live on this earth for a while and we die, and it's just about making yourself about as happy as you can here. And certainly we're going to do so within the confines of Christianity. You know, we're not going to go out and hit the bars on a Saturday night, because after all, we're Christians and we don't do that. And we're not going to get into drugs and illicit relationships and all that. That's what the world does. But within the confines of what's considered moral in society, it's all about me and just having a good time and making myself comfortable. Now, let's be honest. You fall prey to that, and so do I. But we ought to be wise like the unjust steward was wise, and recognize there is a judgment coming. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. You want to keep your place in Luke 16. We may be back there. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, don't take my word for it. Look at what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul here, we talked about this on Wednesday night, says, let a man so account of us, he's talking about Paul and Apollos, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, and what's that next word? Faithful. Listen, Paul was a steward, Apollos was a steward, you and I are stewards. And here's what God requires of us. Not great intelligence, not shrewd business dealings, faithfulness. When we're talking about dealing with this, God expects faithfulness. Now look at verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Paul said this, in my words now, he said, listen, I could care less what you think of me. It doesn't matter what other people think of my stewardship. And he doesn't end the verse there. Notice what the last part of the verse says. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He goes a step further and says, Corinthian Christians, it doesn't matter what Paul the Apostle thinks of himself. And friends, let me make an application to you and me, and that is, it doesn't matter what I think of your stewardship. If the pastor is pleased with you, you have not won any great rewards. It doesn't matter what you think of me. It doesn't matter what I think of myself, and it doesn't matter what you think of yourself. Are you pleased with how you've done? Are you pretty happy about how you've managed your affairs as a steward? Big deal. Notice what he says in verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. In other words, I don't know the real story, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's the issue. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time. That means someone else and yourself until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. We looked at verses 6 and 7 on Wednesday and had a message about that. But the point of that passage of Scripture is this: there's coming a judgment. It doesn't matter what I think of you, what you think of me, or what we think of ourselves. Christ is the judge, and someday he will judge. Now remember, the unjust steward was wise enough to recognize there is a judgment coming. What about you? Have you been wise enough to recognize someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring you before him, and just like that steward in the parable, Jesus is going to open up the books. And he will judge your life, and he'll judge my life. Well, that's not often talked about in churches these days, is it? But it's talked about often in the Word of God. We need to recognize there is a judgment coming. Secondly, if we would have the wisdom of the steward, then we ought to recognize the opportunity that we have right now to prepare well for the judgment. You have an opportunity to prepare well. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians because we're going to be back, but look also at Luke 16. Remember this verse? Here was the application in verse number 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. All right? So recognize that you have an opportunity right now to prepare well for the judgment. That's what Jesus was saying there. You have an opportunity. Use it. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians. We looked at chapter 4. Look at the previous chapter, chapter 3, because I want you to see this in verses 6 through 15. That same Apostle Paul that was talking about being faithful as a steward, he was transferring those things to Paul and to Apollos and all of that. Notice what he says in the previous chapter to the Corinthian church, verse number 6 of chapter 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Also talking about a reward, right? Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So now he's talking about working with people as what we're stewards of, right? Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Stop there. We're going to look at verse number 12 in a minute. Let's get something straight here. If we're going to be a part of God's work and build on the building that God has, we cannot build on any other foundation than on Jesus Christ. In other words, it's all about Him. You and I don't get to pick how we are stewards. If God has given me a command as a steward, you're going to work on this building, I don't get to say, God, I like the idea of working for you, but I don't like that building. I want to build over here on this site. Doesn't work that way. The building and the foundation of the building is Jesus Christ. It's about Him. You work with people and point them to Jesus. You build their lives on Jesus. If you want to work on Him, I'm sorry, if you want to work for the Lord, listen, it is not about politics. It's about Jesus. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. There may be a time and a place for that, and perhaps God would want somebody in our congregation to get involved in local politics and run for office. That's not a bad thing. In fact, I would encourage you to do so if the Lord opens the door and lays that on your heart, that it would be a good thing. But I also want you to understand that politics in and of itself is not what we're here for. That if we're going to build properly, it's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's about pointing people to Christ and pointing them to work for and in His working. That's the foundation. Now let's look at verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That's the judgment. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The point of me reading those verses to you is to remind you that you ought to recognize the opportunity that you have now to prepare well for the judgment that is coming later. Which leads me to the third wisdom that we as Christian stewards ought to have. The first was to recognize the judgment coming. The second was to recognize the opportunity to prepare well for judgment. And the third is use our stewardship to advance our standing after judgment. Use your stewardship as an opportunity to advance your standing after judgment. Remember how the unjust steward did it? He He recognized, boy, judgment day is coming. It's not going to go well for me, but I'm still steward. I'm going to bring the debtors in. I'm going to do good things for them with my power of stewardship so that when I get fired, I've got friends in the community who can say, hey, you help me, now I'll help you. Now, he was wicked in what he did, but at least he used what he had for his own benefit. And God is saying to us, shouldn't we use what we have for our benefit in the coming judgment? We can do so in a righteous way and not in an unrighteous way. The parable uses the term that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Let me ask you this question. Are you using this so that someday at the judgment, there will be somebody there receiving you into everlasting habitations? Are you using this to advance your standing after the judgment? Now, that might seem a little strange to you and me sometimes to think of that and to think, well, pastor's encouraging us to think about, you know, how it's going to be for us in heaven and whether or not we'll have rewards and all of that. Friends, I want to encourage you with that. You and I need to recognize, Paul was clear about it. He said, listen, we're in a race. He said, many run in a race, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. It's okay to think about those rewards in heaven and to push for them and to work for them and to recognize, I want God to smile on me. I want at the judgment for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And sometimes we can get a little bit of a lazy mentality where we say, well, I'm just not going to worry about that. I'm going to leave that up to God. Friends, that attitude doesn't match up with Scripture. That's called laziness. Scripture tells us that we should press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that pressing means give it your all. Get behind it and run like you want to win the race. And use the unrighteous mammon to do it. Give all you have for the cause of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. In verse 4, the Apostle Peter mentions to us that in the Word of God we have everything we need. Now, verse number 5, he says, and beside this, so 2 Peter 1, 5, giving all diligence, there's that word, right, that encourages us that it's work. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those verses teach us that once we're saved, that's wonderful. We're on our way to heaven. That's great. And I'm glad that you're saved and born again, if that's true about you today. And I would encourage everyone here, if you're not sure that you're saved, to make sure that you are. If you have questions about that, talk to me about it afterwards. I'd be glad to show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. But don't pat yourself on the back if you just know that you're on your way to heaven. There are some things that are listed here that you and I are to, with diligence, add to our faith. There's more to going to heaven than just, I'm sorry, there's more to being saved than just going to heaven. There's something that we want, and it's found in verse 11, and that is an abundant entrance. That's why it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want, when I enter into heaven, to have an abundant entrance. The idea behind that would be this. I want to be welcomed with great fanfare. Now, I know we're all going to get to heaven if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. But friends, the Bible is very clear that not everyone will have the same thing in heaven. And when the Bible talks about mansions that we have in heaven, sometimes we get the idea that, well, just because I'm saved, then there's this huge mansion like some celebrity here on the earth would have, and I'm going to be able to live in that, and we have a misunderstanding of even what the word mansion means in our Old English. It's not about being a celebrity in heaven. Just because you're saved, then you're going to be some wealthy individual in heaven. The Bible's very clear that it depends on what we do for the Lord here. How we handle our stewardship here affects there. So I don't know about you, but I want an abundant entrance. And the way to do that is to use the unrighteous mammon to minister to people here, not to minister to myself, not to make more comfort for me, but to use it to bless people. And Jesus uses the term in Luke 16 that basically I have the opportunity to use the unrighteous mammon to make friends with everlasting habitations in heaven. That's what's insinuated there. But I'm a steward of it. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and this will be the last book that we look at here, Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel 12, and we want to look at verse number 3. Taking me a minute to get over there, Daniel chapter number 12. Notice what the Word of God tells us in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Okay? What is the firmament? Well, we think of it as heaven. Not heaven as in where God dwells, but like the sky. Okay? There is a brightness of the firmament. If we were to go outside right now, it's almost noon, the sun would probably be somewhere around there in the sky. It starts over here and goes that way on our property, okay? So it'd be somewhere like right there. But if we were to turn our backs to the sun and we were to look at the sky behind me, the sky would be bright. To the point where we could even with, you know, some big sheet or something like that, we could cover the sun from us and look at the sky and it would still be bright over there. And tonight when the sun goes down, it'll go down over there and it'll go past the horizon. And even once it gets past the horizon, there's still light that we can see. The firmament is still bright. So the Bible says that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. If you're a wise individual, then in heaven there will be some glory that God gives you. And I don't understand all that, but it will be like the brightness of the firmament. That's great. But it doesn't stop there. Look at Daniel 12:3 at the end. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You see, the brightness of those that turn many to righteousness will be greater than the brightness of the wise. You see, the firmament is bright, but stars exceed the brightness of the firmament almost so much so that we can't comprehend it. To the point where our sun is a star. Is there some brightness from the sun? Yeah. You know, the Bible says that you have an opportunity to shine in the Father's kingdom. And again, I don't understand all that, but there will be some glory that we have, and it will not be the same for everyone. It's based on what we do with our stewardship, and money isn't the only thing we steward, but Jesus uses it in Luke 16 as an illustration of here's something that is least, and it's an opportunity to show us how faithful are we? How much are we going to have as an entrance into heaven? What will it be like after the judgment? So as we close, let me ask you a couple of questions again. If the wicked are so wise with the use of their opportunities in stewardship, shouldn't we also be wise in our stewardship? Are you a faithful steward of the riches that God has given you? And with that, let's pray and we'll have a time of invitation. Lord, how I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. And I thank you, Lord, for challenging us here in Luke 16 with a parable of a steward that was not a good steward, and yet he was wise enough to recognize that he had a judgment coming and he needed to use what he had in his opportunities to prepare well for himself. Lord, would you burn that truth within us? Not that we would be sneaky and unjust in our dealings. Lord, help us always to remember we are to be a holy people, that our dealings are always to be just. But Lord, would you help us to have a fire down deep within us, recognizing there is a judgment coming, and we have an opportunity with our stewardship to prepare for that judgment. And Lord, would you help us to do so wisely? Would you use your word in the hearts of every individual here? Use now this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray.